Very good morning, church, and a very blessed new year to everyone. May it be a year of greater love for the Lord and greater devotion and service for Him. I'd like to pray for Pastor Benson. He was doing the praying just now, but he didn't pray for himself. He's going on a trip this week, God willing, to minister cross-culturally, and I'd like to pray for him and his family. So let's pause in prayer, shall we? Loving Father, we thank you that we can bring each other before the throne of grace, for that is the best place that we can ever be. We pray for Benson as he travels this week with a team to serve you cross-culturally in the training of pastors. We pray for his safety and for the safety of the team. We pray that your Spirit will take control of them and watch over them, protect them as they travel, grant them good health, even as they'll be in a very different environment, and grant that they will accomplish all that you have set out for them, and that they will do it all to your glory and to your kingdom. And we pray for his family, pray for Constance and Benjamin. We ask, Lord, for your safety upon them as well during this time of separation. And now, Lord, may the words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you'll have your Bibles open to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 as we listen to what God has to say to us on the first Sunday of this year. Just after midnight on New Year's Eve, that is on the very first hour of the new year, I received a SMS from someone, and it goes like this. Goodbye 2012, you made me cry, you made me laugh, but it's time to move on. Emmanuel, God with us. I thought that was a very interesting SMS. And it's so interesting, I kept it, and I look at it, and I think about it. I don't know about you, did you cry more or laugh more last year? What sort of year was it for you? Well, whether we laughed more or cried more, the fact is we have to move on, isn't it? We have to move on into a new year because time waits for no man. The key question is, are we moving on with God or without God? Are we moving on with God or without God? Because it could make all the difference between a meaningless life and a meaningful life. So let's take a look at this morning's passage, which gives us strong reminders not to forget or to ignore or neglect. Okay, first point. Thank you. Remember your Creator. It says there, in the days of your youth, when you are still young, when you still have your physical energy, when you are still full of beans, as they say. And of course, that could be any age, not just being in your teens. Remember your Creator before the days of trouble come. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, it says there, remember the Lord in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, when the years approach, when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Days of trouble, but years of no pleasure. Say that again. Days of trouble, but years of finding no pleasure. Why no pleasure? Perhaps because in the days ahead, in our older years, there will be illness, there will be frailty, there will be an empty nest. Even retirement, which many look forward to eagerly, can be unsettling because it marks a change of pace. You suddenly find that you are a bit not as useful as you were before when you were working. Too much time on your hands. So before the days of trouble come. Secondly, okay, Elson, you're going to have to help me out here. Please. Second point. Thank you. Before declining health. Before the winter of life sets in. Before things get dreary. Verse 2. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. Normally when it rains, it becomes sunny again and dry. Over the last few weeks, you might have noticed it's rained and it stopped, it clears up, and it rains again, and it clears up, and it rains again. And those of us who are trying to play golf or tennis heave a big sigh because, you know, we think that after the rain, we might have a nice stretch of sunshine. But no, the rain returns. And here it's trying to say that problems come round again. Days of dreariness and gloom don't just come and then go. They come back again. Verse 3. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, what do you think those are? It's actually a very creative way of describing our physical bodies. The arms, the keepers of the house are the arms and the strong men are our legs. Verse 3, the second part, when the grinder sees, what are your grinders? Your teeth. Your teeth might drop out or sometimes get pulled out. Third verse, looking through the windows, when the looking through the windows grows dim. What's that? Your eyesight, isn't it? Your eyesight starts to fail. And verse 4, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, your hearing starts to go as well. Verse 5, no more voice means your voice gets weak. You can't sing along in the karaoke like you used to do. Verse 5, you start to get afraid of heights. I was afraid of heights long ago, actually. And you are afraid to walk through the streets. Why? Because you're vulnerable. You're older. You don't feel like you can defend yourself easily. Verse 5, the second part. When the almond tree blossoms. The almond tree gives forth white flowers. So when an almond tree is blossom, you get a lot of white flowers on top. White flowers on top? Yeah. And in verse 5, the grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred. Desire in the sense of no more drive for life. One Bible commentator says maybe it's a reference to sexual energy. But everything starts to slow down until finally, verse 5, the last bit there, it says, man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. So what is that? It's the funeral, isn't it? When there are mourners on the streets. It's a graphic way of telling us that all of us are going to get old. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. The passage is not for old folks. Young people, if you're here this morning, don't think this is a description of old people, therefore the passage is for old people. No, it's for all of us. God is trying to say to us, to all of us, that one day we are all going to get older and weaker and more frail. And one day, it'll be the day of our funeral. And therefore, it's important for us to be prepared. God wants us to be ready. He doesn't want us to be taken by surprise. My dad was called home end of November last year. And for a few weeks before his passing, we attended a wake service. This was the wake service of one of his friends in True Way Presbyterian Church, the English congregation. The late Mr. Lee was about 90, so he was somewhat older than Dad. But Mr. Lee passed away, and Dad wanted to go, so I took him to the wake service. And as I was driving him home after that, I sort of gently hinted to him. I said, Mr. Lee was about 90, and you're about 85 dead. And do you realize that you are also not far away? And he thought for a moment, and then he said, yep. In our congregation, I'm number 3 in line. Meaning to say, he was aware that in our church, in his church rather, there were a few other brothers or sisters who were a bit older than him. And if you go by chronological age, he's number 3. Which means that, mentally at least, he was aware of this fact. But, you know, even so, I don't know if Dad was fully prepared, because he was in hospital for 2 months, and he was in a bad way at one point. We praise the Lord that he recovered. We were even talking about sending him to St. Luke's because he showed such great signs of recovery. The doctors even said this. But unfortunately, he caught pneumonia again, and within 3 days, 3 very quick days, it was all over. It's important for us to be prepared, because no matter what the circumstances may seem, no matter what condition we may appear to be in, anything can happen. You never know. It might be an accident, it might be sudden medical report that comes out, it might be a turn for the worse in an illness. Paul says, we are not to lose heart, for while we are outwardly, that is physically, wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed every day. There is an outward, that is the physical, which one day is going to break down like an old worn out tent that collapses. And there's the inner part of us. That's our relationship with God. Paul says the physical part declines, but the inner man continues to be renewed day by day. Is that true for you? Do you feel that that is how it's happening with you? I hope so. Thirdly, Ecclesiastes speaks about... Can we go back to the PowerPoint, please? Thirdly, remember your Creator before unexpected disasters. Verse 6 and 7. Remember Him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well. No matter how beautiful a silver cord looks, it can snap through wear and tear. A bowl can break suddenly through carelessness. A pitcher or a jug can be dropped accidentally at the spring, at the very place where water is collected, where a pitcher is supposed to be used. Or a wheel at a well broken. When a wheel at a well is broken, then you cannot bring up water from the well anymore. It is useless, because it's impossible to draw water. Life is full of unexpected situations. The normal course of life is abruptly and adversely interrupted. Let me refer you to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verses 11 and 12. Two wonderful passages. I mean, Bible is all wonderful, but Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Come with me to verse 11, please. I have seen something else under the sun, says Solomon. Verse 11, the race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when his hour will come. Verse 12, as fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. Trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. Time and chance, circumstances, consequences, the domino effect. And so by these verses, Solomon, the author of Ecclesiastes, is trying to tell us it's good to be sober. It is good to be sober. Then, the second part. Okay, it's not working today, Elson. I'm going to need your help here. Thanks. Let's go back to just the first point. Remember this. He is your creator. Reading through Ecclesiastes, you will know that Solomon has explored the futility of human wisdom, of pleasure, of human effort, of riches, of human achievement, of human rivalry, of power, of greed, and even of religion. But now, in this last chapter, he comes to the end of his searching. What makes the difference between a meaningless life and a meaningful life? There are four references to God in this chapter. First one is, He is your creator. God is not an idol which sits on a shelf, immobile, helpless, man-made. Genesis 1 tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that exists is created by the Lord. Not only has He created what's out there, Psalm 139 tells us that God has created my inmost being. What is your inmost being? It's your character. It's your personality. It's all that God has poured into your life to make you who you are. I have been fearfully and wonderfully made, says the psalmist in Psalm 139. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before even one of them came to be. And then Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So God is our physical creator, and if we are in Christ, then we are a new creation, which means that God owns us twice over. He owns us as our creator of our physical life. He's embedded everything into us physically as well as emotionally and intellectually and talent-wise and aptitude-wise. Everything that you are is all from the Lord. But if you are in Christ, even more so, you are a new creation in Christ. He owns you twice over, and He has the right to direct your life. It would be wrong for us, knowing that God owns us in such a way, to ignore Him or to reject Him or to forget Him. Secondly, God is your judge. Coming back to Ecclesiastes 12 again, look at verse 14. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Verse 7 tells us the spirit returns to God who gave it. At the end of our lives, the spirit returns to God. So notice that we are not just flesh. We are not just physical. There is a spirit which returns to God. And death is not the end. God is there at the end as our judge, as He was at the beginning as our creator. Death is not a full stop. Death is a comma. Because after death is over, we still have to face God in judgment. I remember once reading a cartoon tract entitled, Then What? Let's look at the tract, please. Then What? And this... Back to the track, please. Thanks, that's it. This cartoon track is entitled, Then What? It starts with a man saying to his friend here, hey, I'm going back to school. I'm going to finish my degree. And the friend says, great. Then what? And the first guy says, after I graduate, I'll get a job. Aha, says his friend. Then what? Then I'll get married and I'll have a family. Uh-huh. Then what? Well, I'll work hard and I'll make lots of money. Sounds good. Then what? Then, of course, I'll retire and I'll enjoy playing golf and I'll go sailing. Wonderful. Then what? What do you mean, then what? After that, there's no more. It's all finished. Kaput. Fade to black. The end. No, no, says the persistent friend in the tract. There's still eternity. Then what? Bible tells us there is eternity. And compared to eternity, the span of life that we have on this earth is tiny. Someone says it's just like a little scratch on the Great Wall of China. That's how long our lives are on this earth. Even if you get to live to 80, 100, oldest living person on record, 122, I heard on the BBC just a couple of weeks back. Even if you live to 122, it's nothing but a scratch on the Great Wall of China. There is eternity, says the Lord, and then there's judgment, and then there is a separation into heaven or hell, depending on your response to God and to Jesus. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him or her for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. For those of us who are Christians, Paul says, as he referred to his own life, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Now there is laid up for me a crown, the crown of righteousness, says Paul. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, Paul says that God has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, which is kept in heaven for you. Wow! Isn't that wonderful? Look it up for yourself. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. God has given us an inheritance, those of us who are in Christ, an inheritance that can never perish, that can never spoil, that can never fade. It's kept in heaven for you because you are in Christ. What a tremendous promise. Aren't you glad that you are in Christ? Aren't you glad that God has promised this indestructible, eternal inheritance which can never spoil or perish or fade? God is our judge. And we must all stand before Him one day. Thirdly, God is referred to as a teacher. Your teacher. Who's the teacher? Well, right at the beginning of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 1, your teacher, referred to here, is the son of David, the king of Jerusalem, who is Solomon. And those of us who teach and preach, when we look through this list, it's a marvelous checklist of what we need to do when we are preparing to preach or teach. Verse 9, not only was the teacher wise, he imparted knowledge to the people, he pondered and searched out, he set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise, verse 11, are like goads. You know, goads are a sharp instrument which shepherds use for making the animals move, for prompting the animals. And they are like firmly embedded nails. When you listen to something that is well taught, it's like someone has driven a nail into your brain, right? And you remember this for a long time to come. Who's the most wonderful teacher of all? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? And if the Lord Jesus took the trouble to teach in such wonderful, winsome words, and He took such great pains to teach us things that were upright and true, then surely we must respond by taking those sayings seriously. Because it is God who is speaking to us. through him. Are God's words like goads that prompt us to action? Or do we just listen and it's like 1 year in and 1 year out and you forget? Tonight when you go home, before you close your eyes and sleep, ask yourself how much of this sermon, you remember. Or what you read this morning in Ecclesiastes 12, okay? Remember to do that? Ask yourself how much you remember of Ecclesiastes 12, which you've just read today, and the sermon that you just heard this morning. Are we listening attentively? Are we soaking it up? And most importantly of all, are we obeying? Or do we turn to other sources? Very interesting passage here in verse 11. At the end there it says, of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. I wonder why that little bit was included there. You know, the Bible is never redundant. There's always a reason for this. And I think what Solomon is trying to say is this. There will be books and books and books and books. There is no end to the books that will be produced and written and published. And you can read them all. But no book is going to give you what the Bible gives to you. Amen? You can read as much as you want and soak up all the philosophies and all the learnedness of people who write these things. But in the end, the greatest wisdom of all comes to us in God's Word. So, okay, you want to read? Read, that's fine. But do not neglect God's Word. There's a huge difference between reading lots of books or even reading the book and knowing the teacher and the shepherd. Anybody can write a book. The important thing is, are we following the book? And fourthly, God is referred to as shepherd. God is referred to as the shepherd of Israel. Jesus is the good shepherd. Are we acknowledging and following the Lord as our shepherd? See again, the reference is to application. It is not just knowing information and reading knowledge. It is whether we are following the shepherd in our daily lives. Are we keeping his commandments? And in order to keep his commandments, we must know his word, isn't it? If we are to follow the shepherd, we must listen to his voice. We cannot keep commandments if we are ignorant of them or if we are hazy about them. We need to know God's commandments well. God's word read every day is like, picture please, an intravenous drip. When you read God's word every day, it's like an intravenous drip which feeds into our system. And every day it helps us recover or fight against the relentless pressure and temptation and stresses and strains of the world. So as we read, as we memorize, as we take to heart, as we study, let it be burned into our brains. Let it be internalized in such a way that it becomes second nature to obey God's word. It's instinctive. When it comes to a decision, you will know what God wants you to do because your mind is so full of God's word, your system is so full of God's values that you will instinctively choose what God wants you to do. But you can't do that, friends, until you fill your mind and your heart and your spirit with God's word. I want you to notice that you cannot choose whether you want God to be your creator and your judge. Can we go back to that last PowerPoint slide, please, where we have the four names for God. Yep. You can't choose whether you want God to be your creator or your judge. Those are two given, non-negotiables. He is every man's creator and he is every man's judge. But you do have a choice in calling him teacher and shepherd. And I think that is what makes the difference between a meaningless life and a meaningful life. When you choose to call God, who is your creator and your judge, also teacher and shepherd, then life becomes meaningful. Because you're putting God in the center of your life where He belongs. So, let me say that again. You can't choose whether to accept that God is your creator or your judge, because those are two fixed points. They are given, they are non-negotiable. But you can choose whether you want to call the Lord your teacher and your shepherd. I pray that you will choose wisely. To conclude, I want to read for you this chapter again, but this time in the Message version. Okay, you heard of the Message, it's a paraphrase. But I think it's always good to listen to a passage which is given to us in a different translation. So I'm going to put it up there on the screen. Sorry that the screen is a bit big and it's losing a few words. But as I read through it, I pray that the words may come to you afresh. Ecclesiastes 12 from the Message. Honor and enjoy your Creator while you're still young. Before the days take their toll and your vigor wanes. Before your vision dims and the world blurs and the winter years keep you close to the fire. In old age, your body no longer serves you so well. Muscles slacken, grip weakens, joints stiffen. The shades are pulled down on the world. You can't come and go at will. Things grind to a halt. The hum of the household fades away. You are awakened now by bird song. Hikes to the mountains are a thing of the past. Even a stroll down the road has its terrors. Your hair turns apple blossom white, adorning a fragile and impotent matchstick body. Yes, you're well on your way to your eternal rest while your friends make plans for your funeral. Life, lovely while it lasts, is soon over. Life as we know it, precious and beautiful, ends. The body is put back in the same ground it came from. The spirit returns to God who first breathed into it. It's all smoke. Nothing but smoke. The quester says that everything's smoke. Next slide, please. Besides being wise himself, the quester also taught others knowledge. He weighed, examined, and arranged many proverbs. The quester did his best to find the right words and write the plain truth. The words of the wise prod us to live well. They are like nails hammered home, holding life together. They are given by God, the one shepherd. But regarding anything beyond this, dear friend, go easy. There's no end to the publishing of books, and constant study wears you out, so you're no good for anything else. The last and final word is this: fear God. Do what He tells you. And that's it. Eventually, God will bring everything that we do out into the open and judge it according to its hidden intent, whether it is good or evil. That's from the Message. So, how does one have How does one have a happy 2013? For the answer, we go back again to the Word. And the Word is found, forward please, and again. No, forward please. Yeah, that's it. The answer is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26. To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. How does one have a happy 2013? He pleases God. And when we please God, when we fear Him and we keep His commandments, He gives us happiness. Fear God and do what He tells you. And that's it. Let us pray. What is God saying to you this morning throughout this service, through the songs and the hymns, through the scriptures and the message? What is God prompting you to do? Let us spend a few moments in silent prayer as we respond to God. A few moments of silent prayer. Lord, we pray that our days may be full of realism, not fantasy, not daydreaming, not foolish chasing after wind. Let our days be urgent but intentional, realizing that we are like a puff of smoke which is quickly gone. Let our days be full of eager learning, soaking up your word so that we are certain and clear about how we should obey you. Let our days be full of security, knowing that we need not fear judgment because Jesus, our Savior, has cleansed us of every sin, known and unknown, seen and unseen, and has made us fit for heaven. Help us, Lord, not to fritter our energies away, but to live our lives each day fearing you and obeying you in every area of our lives, and being blessings to our fellow human beings. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.